All right, Luke 10. They call this, most people do, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It may be a parable, or it may be an account of something that actually happened to a certain man. Maybe. But I do know one thing. When our Lord gives an illustration or an example like this, you have to go back a few verses and find out to whom he's speaking. The occasion. What brought this up? What was the occasion? And then I found another thing about these experiences in the life of our Master. He generally always answers the person's question based on the ground that that person's standing on or direction from which he's coming. He does answer their question. And then he'll give them a clear declaration of his own person and work in redemption. And then he'll shut them up to faith and obedience. And you'll see that here. Now let's go back and see how this started, back in verse 25, how this came about, this discussion between this lawyer and our Lord that brought on this story about the Samaritan. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer." Now he's called a lawyer, but not in the sense in which you and I understand today's lawyers. This man in the Jewish church was a scribe. He was an interpreter of Scripture. In the Jewish nation, he was a teacher of the law. You read about lawyers throughout the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that's who the man is. He's a teacher of the Jewish law. And he says he stood up. Now this is interesting. He stood up in front of the crowd. There was a crowd of people there. Now he didn't come to our Lord like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a young man that was, to a certain extent, humble. And the Scripture said when the rich young ruler came to Christ, he kneeled before him. And he said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This man's different. This man stood up in front of the crowd. This man directed his question to the Lord for the benefit of his audience. I know that from the next word. It says, "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, put him to the test." That's what it's saying. He tempted, he tested Christ before the crowd to see if the Lord Jesus would deny the law of Moses or else speak against it in some way. That's what he's doing. He's got that. He's a student of the law, he's a teacher of the law, he's a disciple of the law, and he wants to see if this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, will say something about Moses' law. So he did it tempting him. And then this is what he said. "Master, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now his question is perfectly consistent with what he believed. This man was seeking salvation by works, by the ceremonies, by the law, and by the traditions of the Jewish religion. That's where he's standing. That's the ground on which he's standing. He's a disciple of the law. He's hoping to find acceptance with God by his fasting and praying and giving alms and keeping the law of Moses, same as the Pharisees. So that's where our Lord met him. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 26, "Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou?" You see, our Lord knows the thoughts of every man. He knows the thoughts and the motives of all men. And he dealt with them on that basis, the ground on which they approached him. Let's take some examples. When he came down from the mountain, a leper ran to meet him, fell down at his feet, worshipped him, and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Our Lord met him right there. He said, I will be thou clean. You need mercy. You need grace. You can't do anything with yourself. I'll do something for you. What about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross said to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. We deserve to die. This man's done nothing amiss. Lord, will you coming into the kingdom. Would you remember me when you come into the kingdom? Christ met him right there. He said, I'll do more than remember you. I'll take you with me. What about the centurion? This is a good one. It's over in Luke 4, 5, or 6. The centurion came to our Lord, and he had a servant. This centurion was a very, very high-ranking officer in the army, and he had a servant that was very sick. And he came to the Lord and said, my servant's at the point of death, and I pray you to heal him. The Lord said to him, he said, well, show me where you live, and I'll go with you. No, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And you don't have to go to my house. I'm a man of authority. And I say to my servant, go, and he goes, and come, and he comes. You're a man of authority. You don't have to go to my house. Just say the word, my servant will be here. Our Lord said, you go home. He's well. That's right. Our Lord said, hold everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. It's the ground you choose to stand on. And this man here is standing before the Lord of glory, boasting of his righteousness and asking what he could do to find acceptance with God. And the Lord Jesus said, what does the law say? Well, he quoted the law. Look at the next verse. And he answering said, and what he answered and said is what the Jews, this is what one of their daily recitations comes from Deuteronomy 6, 5 and from Leviticus 19, 18. He quoted the law. This is the recitation of the Jewish. They read it every day. They recited it daily from Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Leviticus 19, 18. And here's what he said. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And that's it. Now Paul, Saul of Tarsus, understood that. He quoted that too. He lived by that law. But he understood the letter of it, not the spirit of it, or the purpose of it, to bring us to Christ. In fact, one of the Pharisees asked our Lord one day, what's the greatest law? Let me show you that in Matthew 22. What this man said is exactly what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisee. Turn to Matthew 22 a moment. Matthew 22, verse 34. This is a lawyer, another one of those lawyers. Verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and then one of the Pharisees, who was a scribe, a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what's the great commandment of the law? What did our Lord say? Listen. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this man, when our Lord said, he said, what shall I do? What shall I perform? What shall I produce to inherit eternal life, to earn eternal life, to merit eternal life? The Lord said, what does the law say? He quoted it, just exactly what the Lord quoted. And then our Lord said in verse 28, listen, and the Lord said to him, you've answered right. This do and thou shalt live. That's right. Exactly right. Eternal life and eternal glory can be obtained by perfect obedience to the law of God. Anybody here got that? Of course. Eternal life. God said to Adam, do this and live. Obey me and live. And if a person, if he can keep the law of God perfectly, and holy. That's the way to obtain eternal life. And that's the way I obtained it. I didn't keep it. Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ, and you too, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, came to this earth. In the fullness of time, he was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, perfectly obeyed the law as a man, as my representative, and I have eternal life by his righteousness. It's my righteousness, and it's yours. But a man did it perfectly. Christ did it. Turn to Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. It says here in Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's how we became sinners, by one man's disobedience, by our own disobedience. "So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." What did that one obey? He obeyed the law of God. He loved God with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength, and his labor as himself. So this man asked the Lord, "What shall I do that I might merit and inherit eternal life?" He said, "You'll have to keep the law perfectly. If you keep it perfectly, you live from cradle to grave. Well, if you kept it perfectly, you wouldn't die. You wouldn't have any sin. Be born without sin." So that's what the Lord said. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. This is how we obtain eternal life, by our Lord obeying the law and then dying for our sins. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, here it is, reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's to bring into harmony and perfect fellowship that which is estranged. God was in Christ reconciling, bringing into harmony, into fellowship, those which were estranged, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the ministry, the word of reconciliation. That's how God reconciled us, by Christ's obedience. All right, when our Lord said that to this man, verse 28, well, do this and live. He says in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor?" You know, strangest thing here, he totally skipped over this loving God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. He just completely skipped over that and jumped over to this part about the neighbor. He said, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, he did that to justify himself. It's that old way that man uses to justify himself. Our Lord said in Luke 16 about these lawyers and Pharisees, he said, you fellows, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination to God. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. My own mouth would prove me perverse. But this man just skipped over the first commandment and started talking, well, tell me who my neighbor is. If I can find out who my neighbor is, maybe I can love him like I love myself. Well, here's the Jewish concept of a neighbor. I looked this up. The old-time Jews, this was what they considered their neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor in the law of Moses. They did not believe that they were required to love a Gentile. In fact, the woman at the well said to Christ, are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for water? Don't you know the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritan? The Jews were not required to love or befriend a Gentile. One of their writers said, if a Gentile falls into the sea, you're under no obligation to pull him out. That's That's what he wanted to know. Well, who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is. Like a friend of mine said one time when he was preaching, he said, y'all may not believe it, but I can jump over a barn. And everybody looked at him. He said, that's right, I can jump over a barn. If you let me build the barn, and I'll build it just high enough for me to get up. This is what he's doing here. The Lord Jesus answered his question. He said, what shall a man do to inherit eternal life? Christ said, what does the law say? The law says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, I can't do that first one, but who's my neighbor? Maybe I can handle that, you know, and get in some way. Well, all right. Here comes the answer. Who's my neighbor? And if you listen to this, as in all Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, what's this now? Our Lord Jesus Christ illustrates love. He said, love my neighbor. Love God, love my neighbor. He illustrates love by his love for us. He said, you love one another as I loved you. That's perfect love. Perfect love for God, perfect love for one another. You love one another like I love you. He illustrates forgiveness by his own forgiveness. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. He illustrates mercy by his own mercy. And he said, you be merciful, as God is merciful. So when this man, standing on the foundation of human works, shoots at our Lord the question, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Our Lord gives him this glorious illustration. I want you to watch it. And the Lord Jesus answering said, a certain man, you know who that is? And you'll see that as we go through this. That's Adam. The first man. The man God made out of the dust. The representative of all men. A certain man went down. He was created high and he went down. He's created in the image of God. After a while he was stripped, broken, sinful, in darkness. He went down, how? From Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is the capital of the worshipers. Jericho is a city of evil, cursed by Joshua. This man going from Jerusalem, where God dwelt, where the temple was, going down to Jericho. That's the way Adam did. He left the heights for the bottom. And he fell among thieves. This man fell among thieves. Satan, evil spirits, demons, who would rob him of his glory. He was created in the image of God. And these thieves were going to take away his glory, take away his beauty, and deny God his glory. These are evil, evil demons and creatures in Satan. Fell among thieves, would rob him of his glory. What did they do? They stripped him. They stripped him of the beauty of holiness and left him naked. They stripped him of the covering which he had by creation so that he could stand before God and walk with God and talk with God. They literally stripped him of his holiness, of his glory. And then they wounded him. They pierced him with many sorrows. They left him full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores and disease and death. They left him. They left him half dead. But preacher, that's not a very good description there, half dead of Adam. Yes, it is too. Adam wasn't dead physically. Adam was dead spiritually. I know he was dead of the worst death, spiritual death. But Adam was alive physically. They left this man, these thieves left this man in the ditch, half dead. That means he was helpless to help himself. He was helpless to do anything. He was all but dead, but he was so pitiful. He was so helpless. That's the way Adam left us. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And there he lay. There he lay. In verse 31, the Lord Jesus said, and by chance, a certain priest, there came a certain priest that way. What's a priest? Well, a priest is a fellow that deals in sacrifices. A priest is a fellow that deals in sin offerings. He's a fellow that deals in baptisms and washings and the burning of incense. And this priest came by, and he had his uniform on, and he had his censer with him, and he had his staff and all these things. But it says here he came and he saw him, the condition this man's in. But he couldn't do anything for him. The incense won't heal the wounds and won't wipe away the pitiful state he's in. He didn't have anything with which to help the man at all. He won't help the man. So when he saw him lying there, he just crossed to the other side and left him there. And that's all that the priest can do, is leave you where he found you. Human religion, deeds and duties. Well, and likewise, a Levite came to that place, and he saw him. Now, who's a Levite? Well, a Levite is a teacher of the law. And all he had was Sabbath observances. They kept the Sabbath day. He advocated that, but that wouldn't help that man. Well, he was a collector of the tithes to bring the tithes into the storehouse so that he could feed the people, but that wouldn't help him. And he couldn't do any good by circumcising him. And nothing he could do to help that poor man in his terrible condition. So what did he do? Well, he saw him and he passed on the other side. But our Lord Jesus said now, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, and the irate Jews hated the Samaritans so badly, and they hated our blessed Lord so badly when he came to this earth. Did you know they called him a Samaritan? They called him a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, and a friend of sinners and publicans and harlots. But one of the things they charged him with, this man's a Samaritan. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse, John 8 verse 47. And our Lord in John chapter 8 says in verse 47, he that is of God will hear God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and you have a devil? You're a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, as one that seeketh and judgeth. You're a Samaritan. Well, it doesn't matter to me what they call him. I call him Lord. I call him like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But for a while, he became a man, identified with all of us, nations, tongues, tribes, and people. So it says, he says here, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. And I understand that this man in the ditch was a Jew. Because he's coming from Jerusalem, going to Jericho. And this Samaritan is not his friend. Our Lord died for us when we were not his friend, too. We were enemies. He died when we were his enemies. So this Samaritan came, and as he journeyed, he came where he was. I love that statement there. He came where he was. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own. His own received him not. But some didn't know who he was, because he came where they were And they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came right there where that man was, right there in the ditch. Right there in the ditch, among the mud and the mire. And he says he saw him. He saw him. That means a whole lot right there. He saw him. Hagar, you remember Hagar out there in the desert with her child, and the boy was dying of thirst, and she moved away so she couldn't see him die. And God spoke to her. She called the name of that place, "Thou God seest me." "Thou God seest me." Here this poor bondwoman with a son of the bondwoman, and yet God sees me. "Thou God seest me." And he saw this man. He saw me ruined in the fall. Notwithstanding, he loved me in spite of all. He saw me. He saw him where did he see you? He saw you where you were. And he had compassion on us. He came where he was, and he saw him and had compassion. I like to read, connected with that over here in Ezekiel, about when the Lord saw the poor deserted infant, been born and neither washed with water or suppled or helped at all. He said in verse 6 of Ezekiel 16, you're familiar with this. You know it before I read. "When I passed by you, I saw you. I saw you polluted in your own blood. And I said to you, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Yeah, I said to you, when you were in your blood, live. That's that Samaritan came by and saw him and had compassion. And he said in verse 8, "And when I passed by you and looked on you, behold, it was a time of love." He had compassion on us. And then look back at my text, Luke chapter 10. He said, he came where he was. He saw him. He loved him. He had compassion on him. And he went to him. He went to him and bound up his wounds. Oh, my. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. And he poured in oil and wine, oil to soothe and comfort and ease. Don't you know, is that man lying there in that ditch with those open sores and wounds and hurting, and that oil was so comforting. So comforting. And then he poured in wine to kill the infection. The oil is the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies and cleanses and soothes and comforts and gives peace. And the wine is the blood. That's what we take at the Lord's table. "This is my body, my blood shed for you." It cleanses all of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin. He poured in oil to comfort. He poured in wine to kill the germs and the infection. And then you know what he did? He lifted him up. He didn't give him the name and address of the inn or the hospital. He lifted him up and put him on his beast, like our Lord did the sheep that was out there in the wilderness. Came to him, found him, got him out of the mess he was in, put him on his shoulders, and he put this man on his beast, and he brought him to the inn. And you know what that inn is? I know what that inn is. And he did it personally. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought him to the inn himself. He brought him there personally. He brought him to the inn. The inn's the church. That's right. And there's plenty of room. This is not one of those inns where they have no room for God's people. This is one of those inns where the God's people are welcome. He brought him to the inn. And the inn was a place where a good meal of living bread served three times a day. Living bread. The inn's a place where you rest and get well. The inn's a place where you're surrounded with hospitality and fellowship with other people who've been lost and found. They welcome you, exhort one another, encourage one another, help one another. And the Lord Jesus brought him to the inn. There he'd be, have a refuge from the storm. out of the ditch into the inn. But the Lord took care of him himself. He settled him down. Went out there and he found him. Came where he was and loved him. Poured in oil and wine. Tended to his wounds. Put him on his beast and brought him to the inn. Stayed there all night and took care of him. He didn't turn him over to anybody right away. He took care of him. Established him. And then on the morrow, when the Samaritan was leaving, on the morrow, before he departed, he took out 2 pence. What are those 2 pence? Those 2 pence are the Old and New Testament. That's what the Brother Dale just read from Isaiah, Gospel of the Old Testament. And we just feasted, rejoiced in it, loved it. And here I am reading from the New Testament. Old and New Testament's about, like one writer said, the breast of a mother. Nourishment and comfort. Health and peace. A baby's never happier or healthier that's not on one of those breasts of the mother. Psalm 107 said, He sent His Word and healed us. He sent His Word and healed us and delivered us out of our distresses. Yes, sir. He gave the host. Who was the host? He gave it to the host. He took out 2 pence and gave it to the host. And said to him, now, you take care of him. And it's all you're going to need. It's all he's going to need. It's all you're going to need. You don't need anything else. You don't need any puppets up there running around you. You don't need anybody carrying on with any bunch of foolishness. 8 or 10 quartets and trios. And all. You just need these 2 pence right here. That'll be all you need. That'll be all you need. He tells us that over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When he went away, when the good Samaritan went away, the great Samaritan, the chief Samaritan, says here, verse 8 of Ephesians 4, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth. He came where we are. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. Now that's all in parentheses, see? Verse 8, verse 9 and 10, both in parentheses. So let's go back and read verse 8 and skip verse 9 and 10 because that's the parenthetical statement. Listen to verse 8. Wherefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, as the measure, the fullness, the stature of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, Old Testament, New Testament, in love, may grow up into Him, in all things, who in the head, who even Christ. This is all you need now, he said to the preacher, to the host. Here it is. Here's his food, here's his drink. Here's his medicine, here's his comfort. Here's his faith. Here's everything he'll ever need. Here's his hope. Here it is. It's the Word. It's the written Word that reveals the incarnate Word. Look at my text now. With verse 35, and when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said, now, take care of him. Take care of him. That's what Paul said to those elders. He said, I labored among you. I kept back nothing profitable to you. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the Word of God. And he said in verse 35, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come back, I'll take care of you.
what does this mean? I looked at that a long time. I wasn't happy with all the things I read. But I think it's a word. I know who he's talking to. He's talking to the preacher. He's talking to the host. He's talking to the pastor. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to those in the that are taking care of God's children with the word, ministering the word. This will do. You use it. Now, whatever else transpires, whatever else comes your way, whatever else you have to pay or suffer or endure, whatever the minister of the word and taking care of this man, wherever it takes you, whatever it brings to you, and whatever difficulty you encounter, when I come back, I'll take care of it. I'll make it all right. You don't have to worry. He's a good master. He's a good master. Now then, our Lord put the question. Now here's what he's saying. Our Lord gives this man want to know about who's my neighbor, loves. Christ showed him real love, real compassion. Christ showed him his perfect work for sinners. And then the Lord asked the man, said, now, I ask you, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He said, you go and do likewise. You forgive others as God for Christ's sake forgave you. You love them as God for Christ's sake loved you. You show mercy as God for Christ's sake showed mercy to you. We lay hold of his office and work and sacrifice for our own redemption, justification, righteousness, and sanctification. But we lay hold on it not just as a doctrine, not just as a faith that gets us through trials and takes us to heaven. It's life. That's the way we live. You live like he lived. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you as it was to me, Doctor.